So the reading today is from Romans 11, verses 1 to 10. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, Christchurch. Lovely to see you this morning as we have a think about this and how it changes how we live. Let's pray. We've just sung, thank you, oh thank you, that all through history you were faithful. Father in heaven, that is so true, and we pray that we would know that, and that we'd see that. And Father, thank you that you are just the same when it comes to me, when it comes to all of us. And Father, we pray by your Spirit, would you show us and help us see how faithful and trustworthy you are back in history, throughout it, and today, and in the future. And we pray, having seen that we would love you and want to follow you and give our lives to you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you ready for a big question this morning? Ready for it? Does God change? What would your answer be? Well, that's a great answer. Maybe it's just never crossed my mind to have a think about. Might be you. Possibly you don't really care. What does it matter anyway? So what? Regardless. Or maybe it's all just a bit too mysterious to be sort of this sure about God. I'm not sure we can be. Or perhaps you're crystal clear, either one way or the other. Does God change? You see, the answer to that question, I think, this morning is really vital for us to understand. But you might have heard Romans chapter 11 read from Pip and thought, Johnny, what on earth does that question have to do with Romans chapter 11? And if you're thinking that, you might be in the right ballpark. What does it have to do with chapter 11? But if you like, does God change? It's the question behind the question this morning. The question behind the question. You see, Romans chapter 11, we're going to read this week and next week, lots about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, God says things like this. It's 1 Samuel 12:22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. The Lord will not reject his people. So throughout the Old Testament, it said loud and clear from God's own mouth that he will never reject his people. So, what do we do with the question, what happens if God does reject his people? Or does God change? And if he changed towards Israel, then that nation, and their relationship, what's to say he's not going to change his relationship with us and how we come to him through Jesus? Does God change? It's the question behind the question this morning. And the big question that we get is, does God reject his people? Does he reject his people? You see, last week we finished up seeing that things were not going so well for the nation of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 21, just the verse before our reading, it says this, "But concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Israel, they've rejected God. They've rejected the message of Christ. And so, is that the end for them? Is that it? Will God finally give up on them? Or the next verse, chapter 11 and verse 1, "I ask then, did God reject his people?" The quick answer this morning for a quick sermon. Verse 1, by no means. Absolutely not. No way. Verse 2, God did not reject his people. So the answer is no. But what's the proof? What's the proof of that? Well, firstly, Paul says, want proof? Look at me. I'm living proof that God did not reject his people. I'm a walking billboard advert of it. Verse 2, I'm an Israelite myself. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I'm a totally legit Israelite. I've got the grades. I'm the real deal. I'm an Israelite from Abraham. I'm from the best tribe, don't you know it? I'm from Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew. I'm circumcised on the third day, the way it should be. I'm a Pharisee, one of the best, the cream of the crop. I've kept the law. If you're looking for anyone who's got the Israelite credentials, hello, says Paul, it's me. And it was that Paul, a violent, hostile persecutor of the church, a hardened Jew, that God chose to bring into his family. God chose unlikely Paul. God chooses unlikely people. Of all people to choose, God chooses Paul. God did not reject his people. He chose unlikely people, people like Paul to be in his family. Our passage, the proof sort of continues. It's added to here, and that with the story of Elijah. It takes us back to 1 Kings 19, that I know you'll all be super familiar with. But cast yourselves back. It is the time after King David and King Solomon, and we've now got most of Israel rejecting God. The king is Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. They have rejected God, and they want the whole of Israel to reject God and to worship Baal, a false god. And do you know what Jezebel's plan is? I know what I'll do. I'll go and kill all the prophets of Israel, and that will stop Israel worshiping God. And to kill all the prophets, well, that included Elijah. Includes Elijah. So Elijah hears about this. And rightly, he's fearful for his life. He tries to run away. He spends 40 days, 40 nights going through the desert, and then he finally gets to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and he finds a cave, and he hides in it, terrified, petrified. And that is when God visits him. God comes to meet terrified Elijah, and he says, and Elijah says to God, "Lord, they have killed all your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." Terrified Elijah. See, Elijah sees the Ahab and Jezebel and what they're doing, and he thinks he's the only one left. He is the only one, and if they find him and kill him, then that's the end of Israel. That's Israel gone. That's God's promises to Israel gone. They're wiped out. God can't be faithful to them anymore. Has God rejected his people? Thinks Elijah. And God's answer? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who will not bow the knee to Baal. Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. But God meets him at Mount Sinai. And if you like, God gives Elijah a maths lesson. God's taken the initiative. God has reserved not one, that Elijah thinks, but 7,000 believers. 7,000 who are faithful to God, who have not bowed the knee to a false god. And those 7,000 Elijah had no idea about. Has God rejected his people? By no means. Instead, he's chosen some from within Israel to be in his family. Way more than Elijah could conceive of or think about. And you might be thinking, what's the headline then from these stories, this proof of Paul and the 7,000 with Elijah? What's the headline? Well, our question was, has God rejected his people? And the big headline for us is no, God always chooses his family by grace. God always chooses his family by grace. That's verses 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You see, in Paul's day, and back in Elijah's day, there were so many who had rejected God. But in the face of that rejection, there were some from Israel that God had chosen to be in his family. That's this word remnant. It's a smaller group from within the people of Israel that God has chosen to be his family. And it is God that does this choosing. He's the one who has called his people into his family. Verse 4, God said, I have reserved for myself. It's God's sort of the only actor here. You know, you get those films, you might have watched one, where it's all about one actor, one character. You might have them as the only character throughout the whole play, the whole film. So you get Cast Away, it's kind of just about one guy, or 127 Days, Gravity, The Life of Pi, or maybe you've read that. It's all pretty much just about one character. And God's choosing is all about one character, God. Does the choosing. And his choosing is gracious. It's gracious. And I think this is mind-blowing. This is such wonderful news. And as Christchurch, let's be praising God for his choosing that is gracious. It's what I've been trying to do this week is to see his choosing, see his gracious choosing, and praise God for it. So let's praise God that he chooses out of his grace. Out of his mercy, he chose Elijah that way and the 7,000. It's the same with Paul in Paul's day, and it's the same for us today. God's choosing is vast, it's wide, and is gracious. It includes Paul, it includes 7,000, and it includes us. See, God's choosing is gracious. Because, ultimately, no one deserves his choosing. No one deserves to be chosen. There's no sort of right that we can claim to being chosen. It is only by grace. It's only ever been by grace. And it will continue to always be by grace. And so God's choosing, it can't be based on our works, on our human efforts. We can't contribute anything to our choosing. No human effort sort of gives us or makes us deserve a place in his family. Grace, it excludes works. It just does. God's initiative, it excludes ours. It just does. Anyone chosen by God is chosen by grace. God chooses his family by grace. And that is sort of, here's a little coin, that's sort of one side of the coin for us. It's an amazing side of the coin. We want to praise God for that side of the coin. But like any side of any coin, there are two sides. And so as we turn the coin over, we know that the news about God choosing some means the other side of the coin, that he doesn't choose some, or that he hardens some people's hearts to him. That's the other side of the coin. It's the sort of, I guess, the elephant in the room this morning, isn't it? The big question, I want us to I encourage us all to grapple with that question, to realise that it might not sit easily with us, to think about it together, encourage honesty together, and grappling with it. See, if God chooses his family by grace, it means that some he hardens. And it's not the first time we've heard this. A few weeks ago, when we were in chapter 9, Adam was helping us think through this at length. And here, sadly, we don't have time to go into the details of it, but let's be thinking about it together more and more. But it's there in verse 7. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but others were hardened. Paul is saying that from within Israel, there are those that are hardened to Jesus being the right way to God, or the way to be right with God. Some are chosen, that's the word elect in this verse, but others are hardened. Remember, two sides of the coin. And this hardening is from God. God doesn't open all of the Israelites' eyes or ears to him. Their hearts are hardened so that they don't see Jesus. But this hardening, it is also the responsibility of those Israelites, of people who turn away from God. Remember, chapter 10, verse 21, they're a disobedient and obstinate people. These Israelites, they're stubborn, if you like. They fail to see, they fail to hear Jesus as the way to get right with God. They were so focused on the law, they presumed, oh, we've got the law, we're the Israelites, we're fine. We've got all the privileges, we're fine. If you like, they took grace for granted. They took grace for granted. So God gave them up to their own stubbornness. You see, this hardening is at the same time both their fault and God's work. The two are to be held as compatible and not in conflict with each other. And as it was for Israel then, so it is now for many religious people today, many people that might be around the world, around this country, sitting in churches this morning. I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine. He is probably one of my oldest friends, and he grew up, unlike me, in a wonderful Christian home. He grew up going to a good church. He was taught at home about Jesus. There was a big youth group he was part of. It was exciting for him. He went off on summer camps, and he absolutely loved them. He was taught the Bible well in church. But over time, and as he grew up, and as we went through school together, as I kind of look back on his life, I can see that there was a hardening that was going on. There was a sort of a growing distance from him to Jesus. There was a sort of, I've had the right upbringing, Christian upbringing. I've got these privileges of church and being taught at home and going on these summer camps that I'll be all right in the end, Johnny. Don't worry about me. It'll be fine. I've got all these things to sort of fall back on. But as I think about his life now and how far away he is from Jesus, it's been quite clear that there's both his active turning away from God, turning away from Jesus, being how to be right with God, but also the work of God hardening his heart as well in the process. As I think about that friend of mine, it was really heartbreaking. And it's made me realize that I'm not praying enough for him. So if you've got friends or family like that, let's be praying loads for them, that actually God's hardening and their turning away from him wouldn't be something forever, but that they would turn back to him. And they would cry out, chapter 10, Jesus is Lord. Remember, like any coin, there's two sides that God hardens and he chooses. And let's go back to that big headline throughout this morning. That mind-blowing news, that wonderful sort of praise God news, that God always chooses his family. And he always chooses his family by grace. By grace. And I think it begs a couple of questions this morning. They're questions that sort of has wrestled with, struggled with, troubled me a little bit this week. The first question is this. Do I have God's perspective on who he chooses? Do I have God's perspective on who he chooses? I found it easy to have quite a small view of God's choosing. He chooses people like me, right? Let's not limit who God chooses. Let's not limit it. Because I wonder, how would you finish this sentence? God would never choose... dot, dot, dot. God would never choose. How do you finish that sentence? Well, our passage has helped us see that God chooses the unlikely. He chooses the unlikely. Someone like Paul, someone totally against Jesus. Unlikely. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, that pretty much describes me, sums me up. Unlikely to come to Jesus. Have you heard the message of grace, the message of God's kindness coming to you in Jesus as he stands in your place and offers you free forgiveness? Have you heard of that? And do you want to make that your own faith, but you think, oh, I'm unlikely. I'm an unlikely person. Jesus would never want me in his family. Well, I hope you've seen here this morning that God chooses, God saves the unlikely like Paul, and maybe the unlikely like you and like me. And let's not limit who God chooses. Maybe we need the sort of Elijah maths lesson a little bit too. Don't we think sort of we're the only ones left? We're the only faithful ones remaining? Let's have God's perspective. Let's see that he saved 7,000 when it was only Elijah. 7,000. Oh, but that would never happen now. That would never happen in Crouch End today. Let's have God's perspective on who he chooses and who he saves. So let's pray 7,000 in Crouch End, right? Amen? Let's pray 7,000 in Crouch End. Amen? Yeah. And as we close, there's a second question that's troubled me this week. And it's this, do I have God's perspective on how he chooses? Not just who, but how he chooses. You see, God's choosing, we've seen, is always his initiative. He's the sole actor in it all. And it's always by grace. It's never by works. So if you're feeling this morning like being a believer is tough going, it's tough work. If you're feeling like I'm letting God down, I keep messing up. I'm feeling like I'm making no progress or that I'm going backwards. And isn't that most of us? If you're feeling anything like that, please know deep down that God chose you by his grace and his grace alone. Not because of anything you did, not because of anything you do, not because of anything you will do or fail to do. God chose you by his grace. And so God isn't there like a head teacher with a wagging finger telling you off. Instead, the finger's down, the arms are open wide, and he comes running to embrace you because he saves us and he chose us by his grace. So to all of us, let's enjoy that. As we wrestle and grapple with this stuff, let's take a step back and see how mind-blowing, how wonderful, how much this lead us to praise God for his grace of his choosing. So, the question we started with, does God change? I wonder, how would you answer that? Is that any different from the beginning of the sermon? Well, God doesn't change. And that is such good news to us. Remember, it's a question behind the question, and the question on top was, does God reject his people? And the answer has been a big fat no. God chose and always chooses his family by grace. It's only ever by grace. And so we need to know today that God always chooses his family by grace. And let's praise him for that. And let me praise him as I close in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you so much that you chose your people by grace. Father, thank you that if we trust you, we know that is true for us. We pray that that might lead us to pray for many more. We pray if we're struggling, that we would know that it's just by your grace. And we pray if we're here and we know we're not your people, we pray that we might bow the knee to you. And that even if we're feeling like an unlikely person, we know that you choose the unlikely. We pray wherever we are, however we feel, that we might be those that praise God for his choosing. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.